It's such a joy to be here, and Miss Pam and I are very honored. We certainly love and appreciate your pastor and excited about the week, and we're thankful, or I say the week, the days, it'll go by quickly, and we're going to have a great time, looking forward to it. I count it an honor to be here, Pastor. Thank you so much, and looking forward to spending time, and then also, of course, good to see your dad and mom, and I know they're here, but it's a blessing. I count Brother Carl Ogden as a dear friend. And I'm not sure what I did to make them mad at me that they gave me Shane, but, you know, somehow, maybe Hillary was right. Maybe it takes a village, I don't know, to raise some. But anyway, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Please don't think I ever gave her credit. But anyway, it is a joy to be here. And I know we're getting acquainted. We were, those of you that were in Sunday school with us, we had a great time, enjoyed being able to be there. And I am a PK. My dad was a preacher for many years. My parents came from southeast Missouri, and then the Lord moved my dad to St. Louis after he got out of the war and him and mom got married. He moved to St. Louis for work, and that's where God got a hold of his heart. He moved across the river into Illinois, and long story short, God got a hold of his heart and began preaching, started his first church in Granite City, Illinois. And that was before I was ever born. And so all I've ever known in my life is going to church and being around the people of God. And what a blessing. And I thank the Lord for the goodly heritage. My grandparents, his parents, were two of the finest Christians I ever met. My grandpa Graham died when I was 10, and grandma lived many more years after Pam and I was married and to see our first five children. So one of the godliest prayer warriors I ever knew was my grandma. And, of course, then my dad and mother, thankful for them. They're both in heaven. But I will say this. I was the only boy with five sisters. That is cruel and unusual punishment. I've often said if I could have been the oldest, I could have ruled the kingdom. That would have been great. If I was the youngest, they could have spoiled me. But I was right in the middle, so they just beat the devil out of me. That's all I'm going to say about it. Now, Dad had a rule that you cannot hit a girl. I don't know if he had a rule that girls can't hit boys, but if he did, they violated it often. And I love to pick on my sisters. One of my sisters is in heaven. She was killed right after Pam and I got married in a car wreck at the age of 22. But I have four living sisters, and I'm thankful for them. I love to pick on them. The first time I ever said something like this that was put on live stream, I was preaching in a Beams conference in Texarkana, and somehow my sister in Florida just happened to run across it on the computer and heard me decrying how my sisters mistreated me. And she was yelling at the computer, "He is lying from the pulpit. We were good to him." And she called me after services and said, "I heard that message, and that is not true." I said, "Hey, your memory and mine are totally different. Mine is right." But anyway, and of course, she then began to say, "Well, we were so good to you." I said, "No, you weren't." Now, I will say this. My sisters would get in trouble once in a while. And if they ever got in trouble, it seemed like the main argument was over borrowing each other's clothes. "You used my sweater. You didn't give it back. Where's my outfit?" And, you know, I can say honestly, in all of the times that I got in trouble, not once was I ever in trouble for borrowing any of their outfits. Thank the Lord. I said that growing up, I never wore hand-me-downs, at least not theirs. I might have wore secondhand clothes, but not theirs, thank the Lord. But anyway, I'm grateful. I mean that my sisters are a blessing, and I thank God that they're all saved and love the Lord, and they're a great encouragement to me. But I was the only boy. When I was 16, my mom and dad adopted a boy. And what a blessing that was. I told him, I said, "Reinforcements were a little late, but I appreciate the thought." And of course, my brother Jeff was 4 years after my sister was killed in an accident at home, 16 years of age. His car fell on him while he was working on it. Just a very, very freak accident, humanly speaking. But God used his death, that's a story for another day, to bring revival to our church, to our community. And it was an amazing time in our life. But I will tell you this. I'm glad Paul said we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Amen. I'm glad he didn't say we don't sorrow, or I'd be guilty. Because I'll tell you, a lot of tears were shed over those events, but I can promise you this, the grace of God is sufficient. And I know we'll see them again one of these days. Thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, go to Luke chapter 15. While you're turning there, let me just make a couple more comments. I told them in Sunday school that by God's design, father is to be the head of the home. And by being the head of the home, that positions him as a leader in the home. Dad, you're to be a leader. I often tell men we need to be the leaders in our home. We need to be the learners in our home. God said, dwell with them according to knowledge. And men, could I just tell you, the longer you dwell with your wife, you're going to realize that while you're learning her, you never graduate from the course. If you tell me today, man, I've got women figured out, you're either not very old or not very honest. Because just about the time you think you figured them out, you're going to find a whole new dimension you never knew existed. I love them. I love my wife with all my heart, but they're different than us men. You can just either, I don't care what society says, God designed them to be different. Thank God. And then mothers to be the heart of the home. Oh, what a difference a godly mother makes to the home. What a blessing, Mom, you are. And then children are the hope of the home. We mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. And grandparents, we are the heritage of the home. Giving in our, especially Christian home, something that we can pass on, a legacy that can be remembered and a life that can be an influence. And thank God for godly grandparents and the influence you can have. And hopefully this week we will be dealing with some influence to give some help to our homes as we go forward trying to serve the Lord. Luke chapter 15, let's begin reading in verse number 11, very familiar verses. And Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Someone said he was a bold young man to say to his dad, give me what's coming to me. I was always afraid my dad would give me what was coming to me, so I didn't want to ask. But anyway, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. The Bible said, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We are very familiar, no doubt, with this parable that Jesus gave. Luke 15 is really a parable with three points. It's not really three separate parables, I believe, but one that had three points, sort of like a good three-point sermon outline. We find that first he talked about the lost sheep and how the shepherd went searching for the sheep that went astray. The second is about the lost silver and how she swept the house till she found it. But the third point is about a lost son who returned from his prodigal ways. Why didn't the father go looking for his son? We read in the Bible here about how they looked for the sheep and how they swept the house. And can I say it is not because the sheep and the silver are more important than the son. Mom and Dad, let me tell you something. All the possessions in this world do not matter. If God's blessed your home with children, that is a far more valuable, far more precious, far more important than anything else you can imagine. More important than any vehicle, more important than any home, as far as a house, more important than any material possession. The gift that God has given us of our children is a valuable gift. But why didn't he go after him? Perhaps it would have been fruitless, as he knew his son would never change until he saw the condition that he was in. Perhaps it would have left other things undone. The father made a decision and he chose to maintain the home front in the midst of the heartache of a wayward child. And no doubt he sought in prayer for his son to make his return home. I want to talk to you today for a few moments on maintaining the home front. Number one, I want you to notice we must maintain the home front. Look, I've been in the ministry most of my life. I started preaching as a teenager, and then, of course, Miss Graham and I got married and continued to be in ministry, and I've been in ministry over 50 years now of preaching the gospel. And can I tell you something? One of the most important things that I have to realize is that God has given me a family, and I need my family more than anything else in this world. Now, I love the fact that I'm called to preach. And let me say, the Lord comes first. Somebody say amen. No doubt about it, if you've been saved by the grace of God, we recognize and we admit that Jesus is first and foremost in our life. Now, can I say, sir, your wife or your husband, ma'am, needs to understand that if they'll love Christ first and foremost, they'll be a better husband, they'll be a better wife. Children, if your parents love the Lord first and foremost, they'll be better parents. So it's not going to shortchange you or cheat you if your husband loves the Lord. I remember years ago, a lady in our church up in Illinois, she would pray and pray and pray, wanted her husband to get saved. He was a drunkard, and boy, she saw him wasting their money every week, and she would just beg the church to pray for her husband to get saved. And I remember the day that my dad led him to the Lord. He came by the church and told Dad, "I'm just at the end of myself." I thought he was an old man. Come to find out, he was only in his 30s. But he had drank so much, it had aged him tremendously. And my dad led him to the Lord there in the office of the church. He walked the aisle that Sunday, followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And can I tell you, his wife was the happiest lady in church that you could ever imagine. And then he started coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then God called him to preach. And then he went off to Bible college, and all of a sudden, she wasn't so happy. All of a sudden, I wanted him saved and so that he'd quit drinking so that we could have groceries on the table. I wasn't expecting him to go this far with God. And boy, she became frustrated about how serious he got about God. Can I tell you, she was missing what a blessing her life could have been to be the wife of a preacher, to be able to work together. Could you imagine what could have been had she not decided she didn't want to live with someone that was going to be a Baptist preacher? What a tragic testimony on her behalf. But can I tell you something, we ought to want our loved ones not only saved, but to be sold out to Jesus Christ. That is the best life that any family could ever live. You see, he had to maintain the home front because he still had a farm to run, or a family to raise. Rather, let me say that. Often, when a home has a rebel, and by the way, don't be critical. Somebody says, "I'll tell you, that child's a rebel, and I would never have a rebel in my house." You better be careful what you say. It can happen to any family. I'm going to say that one more time. It can happen to any family. I pray it never happens to you. I pray you never go through a time of rebellion or have a child leave home and out of the will of God. But it can happen oftentimes, though, when a family has a rebel, the attention is given to the rebellious one, and soon the other children think the only way to get your attention is to be a rebel. Pastor, if you have a family that leaves the church, don't forget to keep feeding the flock that stays at church. Well, I can hear my dad saying that, "Son, you will at times have people that get mad and get out and get away from God. Don't spend the rest of your ministry preaching to the ones that aren't there. Preach to the ones that are there. Feed the flock of God." And what a great counsel that was. But listen, as you have children that are at home, when one of them leaves out of the will of God, don't forget about the other children. Don't give up on them. We were getting ready to have revival several years ago at Victory Baptist, and Brother Tim Green was coming to preach our revival. And so I had prepared a little devotional book. It was just a month long. And I told our people, I said, they're not long devotionals. There's some scripture reading. And I said, you could sit down and read it in one reading. But here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to take the scripture that's in there and then the little devotional and read it one day according to the time frame. So on, you know, the first day of the month all the way through the end, take it one day at a time and then spend time praying about the things that are mentioned in there as we prepare for revival. And boy, within a couple of weeks, God was beginning to stir the embers of people's hearts in the church. And I will never forget it. A couple in our church, who faithful, godly couple, who had been a part of our church for years. They had a son who was already out of the house. He was married and making some bad choices with his life. As they were reading through the devotional about getting anything out of the way that might be a hindrance to the revival, I remember they came and sat in my office weeping and saying, Brother Graham, we're so broken about what our son is doing and the mistakes that he's making. And we just wondered if you want us to step down from our positions of leadership and maybe just sit on the sideline. I said, absolutely not. Don't quit now. Your son needs to know, Mom and Dad, that just because he's making bad choices, you're not going to make bad choices. You keep serving God. You keep staying faithful. And the day will come when he'll come to his senses because you need to stay true. And that's exactly what happened. But listen, he still had a family to raise. Don't forget about the other children. I was preaching for a pastor many years ago. And by the way, when he asked me this question, honestly, guys, I was too young to answer the question. I was a young father at the time, but he had his oldest son was in rebellion. He was already past 18, but still living at home and very rebellious. And it was evident through the course of the meeting that boy was getting all of his attention and all of his focus. They had five other children in the house. He said, Brother Graham, what do you think I should do about my son? And I told him, I said, look, I'm a young man, but here's what I would do. I wouldn't forget about those other five. You may lose him. He may choose to go the way of the world and never come back. But I would rather keep the five and risk losing him than to let the other five think the only way they're ever going to get your attention is to act like he's acting. And he took my advice. And he had to say to his son, look, if you're going to go in that direction, you're my son. You'll always be my son. I'll always love you. But you can't live under our roof in that kind of behavior. You're over 18. You make your choice. And the young man left home. And by the way, all five of those younger children are in ministry serving the Lord. But I was back preaching at that church many, many years later. And I will never forget it as long as I live. The preacher was grinning from ear to ear. By this time, he is no longer the pastor, but he is retired from pastoring. And the new pastor had me in for a meeting. But he came over and said, Brother Graham, I don't know if you remember years ago, what you told me about my oldest son, but I want to reintroduce you to my oldest son and his wife, and they're faithful members of the church now. And he said there were several years that went by, but God got a hold of his heart, and he's made things right with Dad and Mom, made things right with the Lord, made things right with the church, and he's faithfully serving the Lord. And he said, I rejoice that all of my children are serving the Lord. I'm just simply saying, don't forget about the rest of the family. The prodigal's father still had another son at home. Keep on raising him. But notice, not only did he have a family to raise, he had a farm to run. Don't leave your ministry. Now, I know there's some things in the Bible about the requirements of a pastor and having his children in subjection with all gravity. And I had a guy ask me recently about a preacher who had a daughter that went wayward, and she was an adult and made some bad decisions in her life, and she's since gotten right with God and serving the Lord. But because he was a hypercritic, he was wanting to say, you think he's disqualified? I said, absolutely not. Don't leave your ministry, but continue doing what the Lord would have you to do. But not only did he have a farm to run, he had a future to regard. You know, I think the prodigal's father kept a vision of this rebel returning as his goal. I don't think he compromised his stand. I don't think he coddled to the rebel. By the way, I've watched some parents, when a child gets in rebellion, instead of saying, look, you got to do what the Lord says, they start saying, well, what do you want? And they start changing everything to accommodate the rebel. Look, I'm going to tell you, growing up, I didn't always agree with my dad's rules. I never told him. You know, I didn't know. Now, you boys wouldn't understand this, but back in the dark ages when I was a teenager, the parents were in charge. I'm just kidding. They even disciplined, punished. I hate to admit this publicly, but I've had spankings. And I lived. And I loved my parents. And I didn't think they were evil and vicious people. But can I tell you, growing up, sometimes my dad would have rules I didn't always understand. Sometimes he would have certain lines that were drawn in the sand. And boy, I'm going to tell you something, without a doubt, you just had to trust that dad knew what he was doing. But he had a future to regard. He kept thinking about his son. He didn't say, well, I'm going to change it to accommodate him. Son, just stay here and live and ride us living. No, that would have never worked. And I'll tell you, not only that, that his faith would be remembered. You know, when the prodigal hit rock bottom, who do you think about? Did he think about his buddies down at the tavern that loved him while he had money? No. Did he think about those that he'd spent his substance and riotous living with? Listen, they loved him as long as he had his money, but when it ran out, they were done with him. He didn't think about them, but when he began to come to himself, the Bible said his first thoughts was about his father. He began to think about dad. Boy, he was thinking about the farm. He was thinking about his dad's faith. When the prodigal hit rock bottom, his first thought was of his father's house. I ask you the question, what if dad had given up? What if dad had quit serving the Lord? What if dad had said, it's not worth it. I've lost my son, and so I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. A friend of mine that I grew up with, in fact, as we got saved the same week, he had surrendered his life to the Lord the same week that I did. We were buddies in high school and junior high and high school. And when he got out of high school, he made some bad decisions and got away from the Lord and went out west. And nothing wrong with going out west. He wanted to be a cowboy, so he went to work on a ranch, but got involved in some things that he shouldn't have. And after a couple of years, he was just kind of sick of it all. And I remember when he came home, and man, he decided he was going to get right with God and get back in church. And he came home only to find out that his mom and dad had gotten in a situation that they'd gotten mad at the preacher, so they got out of church. And he returned home to find that his mom and dad weren't serving the Lord. And he came to me and said, what do I do now? I had not gotten married yet, so I said to him, come stay with me. Let me help you get back on your feet. For the next several weeks, he stayed at my house. Anywhere I went, he went. Every time I was in church, he was at church. We went to camp meetings together and conferences and everything that was going on. I got him under the preaching of God's word. But how sad it was when he decided to get right. Mom and dad were no longer living right. Folks, I want to tell you something. Our faith needs to be remembered. What if dad hadn't been there? By the way, he knew where dad would be, and he knew what dad would expect. The rules didn't change. He didn't come home and say, dad, here's my conditions. I'll return if you'll do this and you'll allow that. No, he just came home. Mom and dad, stand your ground. Have a right spirit, but stand your ground. Stay true to your convictions. And I'll say that again in a moment, but we must maintain the home front. But how do we maintain the home front? I mean, we're here to get some help. How do we do it? Well, let me say we do it, first of all, by staying with the Scriptures. Stay with the Word of God. You know, the Bible has the answer. I mean, you know, I told the class earlier when I got married, man, I told Miss Pam, we're not going to be like other couples. We'll never argue. I told my wife, we get married, you know, man, it's just going to be peace and harmony. We're going to have such a wonderful time. And boy, I mean, I could lasso the moon for her when we got married. And all of a sudden you start realizing, hey, life sets in. Reality takes place. There's good days and bad days. And listen, when you walk with someone in the avenue of love, you're going to find that along the way there's some hurts and there's some heartaches. My wife and I were married, mentioned in the class, our first baby was stillborn. She carried almost full term. And can I tell you, that's a challenge that they don't necessarily teach you about when you're growing up and going to school. And I remember trying to give comfort and counsel to her during that time. And I think about, you know, several years later when I moved my parents to Arkansas. And this isn't a complaint. I'm just telling you, life sometimes calls for some circumstances that we don't always understand. I moved my dad there in 91. He had Alzheimer's. My mother was going through cancer and taking radiation at that time every day. And in the midst of that, our son Brad, we were having our stewardship meeting and missions, and Brad got sick. And so on Sunday night, I took him to the hospital and said, hey, there's something wrong with my boy. And anyway, long story short, I thought it was his appendix. And they told me, you know, he just had a a bad cough. And so by Friday, he was so sick. I took him back to the children's hospital, and they told me he just had a bad case of the flu. And in that week, he'd lost 15 pounds. Now, look, 15 pounds wouldn't hurt me. When you're 9 years old, that's a lot of weight. His little belly was so swollen, but his face was so gone. I just knew that my first diagnosis of thought was that it was his appendix. And, you know, I remember one doctor told us he'll get better in a few days, but he was so weak that he couldn't even hardly respond. And so another doctor came in and kind of rebuked me for not believing the first doctor. I remember he patted me on the arm as he said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, you stick to preaching, leave the doctoring to us." By the next day, he'd lost consciousness. His fever was 108. And the ambulance picked him up, and they gave us zero hope for him to live. They've airlifted him from our local hospital to the children's hospital. They lost him a couple times on the helicopter getting over there. His blood pressure bottomed out, and all of his electrolytes were gone. But I'm telling you, they didn't give us any hope. But you talk about trials. Look, I'm not complaining. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There are people that are throwing their marriages away over the first little bump that comes in the road. Listen, but we're a team. We need each other. Well, that night, that was a Saturday night. We were getting ready to have a special day that Sunday, and I couldn't even be there. And we sat at the hospital, and finally the surgeon came in. He said, "You know, we scanned his brain. They thought it was meningitis because his body was filled with E. coli. But they said, you were right. His colon is perforated. We think his appendix is ruptured, and he has every organ in his body's infected. He has gone into septic shock." And of course, all the scenario was that if we could get him to have enough blood pressure, we're going to try to operate. But the doctor said, I'm telling you, it's going to take a miracle. Miss Graham and I began to pray, and here was our prayer. And listen, we're not super spiritual. Our prayer was, "Lord, if it would please you to raise him up, we promise we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. Lord, if you choose not to raise him up, we're still going to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We trust you." We placed our 9-year-old son in God's hand. And he had surgery that December the 15th. He reinfected on the 24th, had to have surgery again Christmas Eve day. And finally, after 24 hours, began to make a good turn, and things began to improve. They told us, "Now, it looks like he's going to live. We don't know what kind of damage his brain will have with a fever of 108. We had to wait till he got out of his teenage years to know whether or not he was permanently affected by it. He's over 40 years old now, graduated with honors. I don't say that to brag on him. I want to tell you, God answered our prayer. Got to spend a day with him Friday, and man, what a thrill it was. I never get around him, preacher, that I don't remember how God gave us our son back. He doesn't sing that often, but we do one song as a family, and he sings a verse of that song, and every time he sings, my mind goes back and remembers what a good God we serve. But can I tell you, if God had taken him home, he's still a good God. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord. Stay with the scripture. Stay with your standards. Whatever goals, whatever standards that you found in the Word of God, make sure as you stand, you do it with the right spirit. Don't drive them away by being obnoxious. You know, sometimes people want to have family devotions and treat it like a church service. All right, everybody, sit down. Let's get in the Word of God for the next hour and 45 minutes. Family devotions can be a happy time. It can be a simple look at one verse or one principle. Maybe read a good story. Have a good song. I'm just saying, listen, the Bible talks about from the time we get up till we go to bed, we ought to be talking about the things of God. Use life experience as an opportunity just to teach your family about the goodness of God. And man, have a sweet spirit while you're giving them truth. And then stay with the Savior. Your children need to know that you really do love God and that you are pursuing a walk with God as their parents. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret God did for you. He allowed your children, just like my children, to realize you're not perfect. When my boys were little, they didn't think anybody in the world was stronger than I am. They know different now. They didn't think anybody was smarter than I am. They got past that at 3. They really thought, man, Dad could do anything. And they began to realize, you know, he's got his limitations. It's funny now, I get out in the woods with the boys, maybe working on a stand or something, and inevitably they'll say, Dad, be careful, watch your step. Don't trip over them limbs. I mean, it's like I've been seeing them since I was, anyway. Well, why would they say it? Well, maybe I tripped the last time, but what difference does that make? Stay with the Savior. Let your children know that God's real in your life. I tell people this often. I know I'm saved because the Lord saved me. One of the things that influenced me to become a Christian is how real God was to my mom and dad. I mean, He was real. They prayed to a God that answered their prayers. They prayed to a God that they truly walked with. And mom and dad, our children need to know it's more than religion we have. We have a genuine relationship with a living God. Let me give you number three and I'm done. The results of maintaining the home front, He returned. He came back. Isn't that a blessing? He came back. He not only returned, but when He returned, He remembered where to return. I was preaching revival many years ago with my good friend, Brother Maury Gibson. A preacher had us both at the same time. I just want to say what a brave man. And he, at Little Country Church, he had rented an hour on the radio every night of the revival. And so they would start at the special music and then go till the invitation. And that went on every night. One night of the meeting, the song leader was up leading the singing. The invitation was giving. It was about time for them to end on the radio station. And the building was packed, and a young man came running forward and wrapped his arms around the legs of the song leader and began to cry out, Dad, I'm so sorry, Dad. I want you to forgive me, Dad. I need to get saved. And I watched the song leader just begin to weep. He dropped down. I found out later he didn't even know his son was there. His son had been wayward, had been a prodigal, had been gone from home for quite some time. And now he's weeping his way into the arms of the Lord, got gloriously saved and made things right with his dad. What a sweet service it was. And on the radio, they said, the announcer said, folks, we're supposed to stop at 8:30, but I don't know about you. I'm real interested in what's happening. I want to wait and hear what the end of this is. So they stayed live until after that young man's salvation was announced and the people were rejoicing. I said all that to say this, that young man who had been gone for so long knew where dad would be, leading singing, doing what he had been led of the Lord to do, serving the Lord. When he got right with God, he knew where to go. Listen, he remembered where to return. He received a great reception. Man, this is exciting stuff. Oh, they killed the fatted calf. And by the way, he was ridiculed by some and reminded of his failures. His own brother was his worst critic. Folks, listen, if somebody gets right with God, we ought to rejoice. And that's a sermon for another day, but can I tell you how sad that his brother was so upset and thinking somehow that his brother shouldn't get one calf when his dad reminded him, you get the farm. He's already had his inheritance, but listen, we rejoice that our son has returned. And listen, he was ridiculed by some, but he radiated the love from a forgiving father. I think back to my friend whose son had gone wayward. And when he reintroduced me that night, I wish you could have seen the grin on his son's face and his sweet wife as he stood there and said, Brother Graham, you remember all those years ago you told me just stick by the stuff, take my stand, but love him and pray for him. Amen. Look where he's at now. Folks, can I tell you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that's where it begins. If you're not saved today, and I know I'm preaching to the church, I'm preaching to the Christians, especially about the home, but can I tell you, if you're not saved, that's where it begins. You've got to realize you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus is the Savior and just receive Him by faith. He'll give you everlasting life. And then those that are saved, listen, you say, well, Brother Graham, my home is so strong, I don't need to hear. Miss Graham and I have been married 45 years. And can I tell you, when I have opportunity to hear somebody preach on the home, I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention. You know why? I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better grandfather. I want to be everything God intends for me to be. And so I want to listen on purpose. So if God spoke to your heart, let's take time to do business with the Lord this morning.